Hey, everybody. Welcome to church. My name is Chris, lead pastor here. Really glad that you're tuning in with us. Welcome, welcome, welcome. KC family, big hug to you. Extended family, whether you're tuning in from Prince George or Chilliwack or Abbotsford, wherever. Man, we're so glad that you're here. Thanks for being here. My name is Chris, again, in case you forgot, lead pastor of the church. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. Two things before we get there. Number one, February 22nd, we are having like an intro night for our Indigenous ministry, outreach, inclusion, whatever it's called. I want to introduce you to our Indigenous consultant. His name is Norm McCallum. Norm is an elder with the Woodland Cree Nation in Saskatchewan and is living here in Kamloops. Norm has been loving, working, serving with Indigenous people for like 30 plus years, and he's coming alongside our crew here at KC to help us think, understand, love, serve the Indigenous people of Kamloops and our area. So we are having an intro night. It's going to be online on Zoom, February 22nd. He's going to tell his story, introduce us to one of his ministry partners, Dave, with Ethnos. It's a ministry to Aboriginal people. It's going to be fantastic. We hold this lightly, loosely. We don't have a lot of expectations, but we know we need to start down this journey. So really excited to announce that launch February 22nd. Secondly, this Tuesday, there's an online class for the content of this weekend, A Rule of Life, How You Craft Your Own. I'll be leading it through all on Zoom. We just want to equip you to follow Jesus. So that's this Tuesday. Sign up online. You get the Zoom link. It's going to be hopefully awesome. I don't know if you caught it this week, but there was a gas station owner in a Soyuz that had to come out and apologize and also let people know that the fuel that he was selling was actually changed. So the truck that delivered the fuel put diesel in the regular fuel tank and put regular fuel in the diesel tank. So people drove up with their cars and thought that they were putting the right gas into their car, only to realize later that in fact it didn't work and actually wrecked their car. So the news story that I read, this guy had to pay back one of these customers $450 to fix their car because they put diesel in a regular unleaded engine. What does this tell us? A few things. Number one, inputs matter. So don't do that. If you have a regular unleaded engine, don't put diesel in there. Why? Because it matters. The inputs matter that you have, both with your car and with your life. It matters with your life. The inputs that you have matter in your life. Why? Because it dramatically affects the functioning of your car, but also your life. And so the practices for us are good inputs in our lives. And so we just believe that these inputs of scripture and community and fasting and service and all of these things, generosity, these are good inputs that help us live a spiritually flourishing life. And when we live a spiritually flourishing life, all of our life in ways flourishes. So these are these practices. One of my kind of learnings, lessons, even insights into this idea of the post-pandemic church is that, yes, we need to gather as a community on the weekends. I believe that that is so key, as I talked about last week. But it can't stay there. It's not just about gathering. It's about equipping. It is about equipping the church, equipping you so that you can do this on your own throughout the week. Because if all you have in your life is a practice once a week of coming to a service where it's 75 minutes and hopefully it's encouraging and biblical and blah, blah, all that stuff, but that's it, man, you won't last. You won't last. And so this series, this posture, love, gather, practice, go, is all about equipping you so that you can follow Jesus 7 days a week. It has to move on from me just opening up the word and spoon feeding you every week, which is a privilege. It's good, biblical, needed, but it has to go further than that. So this weekend, what are we talking about? We're finishing this series. What are we talking about? We're talking about this weekend. Are you ready? A rule of life. Yep, a rule of life. And I've lost you already. I've lost you already. You're like, Chris, we are living with a whole lot of rules and restrictions right now. I don't need any more. Thank you very much. Or you're like, I don't like rules. Rules feel like they infringe upon my freedom. I don't like rules. Maybe you are not a believer. You're checking Christianity out. Somebody's invited you online to watch this service right now. And you're like, yes, I knew it. That's what Christians are all about. It's all about rules and restrictions and oppression. Okay. First of all of you are wrong. Okay, love you, but you're wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'll lead you through it. Eventually, we will get there, but I don't want to lose you right off the bat. Okay, so here in Marjorie Thompson, in one of her books, she has a chapter on a rule of life, and this is her definition, just so I don't lose you right off the bat. Okay, she says this: a rule of life is a pattern of spiritual disciplines that provides structure and direction for growth. A rule is like a lattice that your life can grow on. Okay, so it's not restriction, it's not oppression, it's not the it's actually a really helpful tool for you to follow Jesus. So we will get there. So what I want you to do, as I said, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, and I want to kind of show you this idea of training for godliness. So briefly, this is one of two letters written from Paul, the Apostle Paul, to his protege Timothy in Ephesus. Ephesus is a major dominant city in the ancient world. Temple worship of Artemis. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. It's a place that culture flows from. And here Timothy is struggling to do ministry. He's planted a church in a secular city. He's the minority. And so Paul writes to him, encourages him to press on. And here's what you need to do ministry. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's talking to this young protege Timothy about the word and about teaching and scripture and doctrine. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus." In other words, if you teach sound doctrine, not crazy myths, not these new fancy things that people like that tickle people's ears, but if you point the scriptures out, he says, you will be a good minister, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have received. In other words, doctrine matters so deeply, Timothy, and you continue to preach the Bible. That's the wider context of this. And then it says in verse 7, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." So, Timothy, as you are preaching, doing ministry to people, following Jesus in a secular world as a minority, don't give them junk food. All right. Don't give them things that tickle their ears, a new theology that pops up here, or a cool new way of thinking over here. He just says, plow straight through, give them good diet, meat and potatoes and vegetables. Stay away from all of these other things in your teaching. Then it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. But then it says, rather train yourself to be godly. So in your teaching, make sure that you're training yourself to be godly. This word train, the root in the original language, the root of that is where we get our word gym or gymnasium. So train yourself like you would in a gym to be godly. In other words, one commentator that I read this week said, gymnasticize yourself to be godly. Gymnasticize yourself for godliness. Go to the gym for godliness. Work out, train. So this was in 2015. I was really, really unhappy with the state of my physical body. I just was all, and it was just gross. So I was like, you know what? I need to get in shape. So in 2015, I was like, I don't want to get a gym pass. I'm too poor for a gym pass. I probably would never go anyway. So I'm going to start to run. So I got a new pair of running shoes and I went out on my first run. If you can even call it a run. It wasn't a run. It was more of like a penguin waddle at a fast pace. And I went like 2 kilometers and it was terrible and my knees were hurting and my shins were hurting. And I would run for 30 seconds. And then I would walk for 30 seconds and my heart rate was probably like 300 beats per minute. It was just awful. I hated it. I didn't like it, but I came home and I was like, okay, I did my first one. And then I said, okay, I'll go and do a second one. And it was kind of the same thing, same thing. And then I started to get into a good rhythm, and I started to enjoy it a little bit more. And 2 kilometers turned into 4 kilometers, turned into 8 kilometers. And one day I was running, and I realized I was doing 12 kilometers. And I'm like, if I can do 12 kilometers, I can do 21 kilometers. So then I made the foolish mistake to sign up for a half marathon, which is just over 21 kilometers. But it was so good because I started to enjoy it. And I was listening and praying, and the cadence and the rhythm and my heart and my breathing, it was all good. And so then race day came. Went downtown Vancouver, and we got up early, and my wife was there, and I was all decked out, all my cool stuff, my headphones were in. There's a feeling of adrenaline for race day was there. It was a rock and roll half marathon, and my group was released, and it felt so good, and I loved it, all the way up until we got to Stanley Park. And at Stanley Park, around kilometer 16, there's a hill. And it's not even a hill that you would even notice if you were driving, but when you're running and you're at kilometer 16, oh my goodness, I felt it. And the last 5 kilometers were a grind. I hated it. My legs were burning. My knees were hurting. And I slowed down a lot in those last 5 kilometers. But then I saw the finish line, and the feeling and seeing my wife and my family and everyone was cheering, and running across that finish line felt so good. I got a banana and a protein shake, and just the feeling of accomplishment as I learned to train and not just try. See, trying is I go out in that first run and I waddle like a penguin and I don't like it and I quit. Training is I get back at it and I continue to work out. And the feeling that I had after 21 kilometers, thinking back to that first run where I could barely do 2 kilometers, it was such an amazing feeling. And what was I doing? I was training. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy in the middle of a secular culture: train. Keep going. Work out until your legs hurt and your hamstrings burn and you gotta go up a hill. Like, keep training yourself for godliness. So I know that some people, when you hear that, you're like, oh, no. That sounds a lot like legalism. Because legalism sounds like this: I will do this to gain merit with God. That's what legalism is. That in training, what I'm doing is I'm actually trying to get God's attention so he'll love me more, or I'll put him into my debt and he'll owe me a good life, or that my kids will be obedient, or he'll solve this problem. That's legalism. And I readily admit, when we talk about the practices, that is a danger and a shadow side to all of these. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, no, be a legalist. He says, no, train yourself in godliness. So there's a difference between legalism and discipline. Discipline sounds like this: I will do this because I love God and I want to know him more. That's why I do this. That if this is a way that I can know Jesus more, I can be closer to him, sure, I'm in. It'd be like any relational tool in your life: asking good questions or offering forgiveness to the one that you're closest with. You don't do that to be a legalist to earn their love. You use it to enjoy them. And that's what this is all about. A rule of life, fasting, Sabbath, all of these things are tools that you would delight in Jesus, delight in the way of Jesus. So again, there is a non-competitive relationship in Scripture between our activity, our training in godliness, and God's activity in meeting us in these practices. All right? So train yourself to be godly. This is what he says. And then, verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. So Paul's like, okay, look, go to the gym, get coat hangers for traps in your neck. You can get big biceps. You can do all those things. All good. It's a good stewardship of your life. Make sure you eat your vegetables. Physical training, absolutely valuable. But then he says, but godliness has value for all things. All right. So train your body. Great. Go on a run. Fantastic. But the reality is that gravity and age are going to take over one day. And your traps that you have in your neck and your biceps or whatever, they're going to be gone one day. I hope that's not disappointing for you. It's got value, but not value for all time. So Paul's saying, look, train your soul. Work out your soul. Don't be so concerned with your beach body that you lose focus in on what matters most. Because he says, look, godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life now. When you train your soul, it's got value for today. Listen, like your relationships, maybe a disaster right now. There's lies and deceit and betrayal in your life. And it's a complete disaster. Like when you train your soul, relationships in your life start to flourish because you're honest and authentic and connected to God and loving one another. Like your financial might be a disaster. Well, you haven't trained your character to not buy things. Like look at your life and the inputs going into your life, okay? It has value for today. And listen, for the life to come, that we train ourselves now to enjoy Jesus forever. That all of this is a rehearsal for meeting Jesus at the finish line, where we have trained our souls all the time, that when we meet Jesus, it's not a, oh, I've never actually met you. Maybe I've said a prayer one day, but I've never actually enjoyed you to today. No. When we train our souls for godliness today, it prepares us to enjoy him forever in the life to come. And so godliness is of value now and forever. So this is about soul training. It's about soul training. The practices, a rule of life, is about soul training. I'm convinced that for me as an evangelical kid growing up in the church, I knew about the incarnation, the Christmas Eve, all that sort of stuff. I knew about Easter, his death and resurrection, but I was a little bit confused. Like, what was the point of Jesus's life? Like, what was all that for? And so what we can believe sometimes is that we just look at Jesus and we kind of assent to doctrinal theological truths that Jesus has provided, which is true and good and we should. But what we miss is his life. Why did he live? Let me tell you why he lived. Because he showed us what a fully flourishing human life should look like. And when we look at the life of Jesus, not just his birth, not just his death and resurrection, you see how he practiced the faith. Let me just quickly show you. What I'm saying to you is this. If you want the life of Jesus, you need to adopt his lifestyle. Let me show you around. If you look at John, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, Jesus, his first miracle, changes water into wine. So in John chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, he says, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. Jesus, in his life, provided wedding, festival, joy, celebration. Do you practice celebration in your life? We see that in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What about in Mark chapter 6? Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32. It says this, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, listen, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, it's in the height of Jesus's ministry. There's so many people around wanting Jesus. In other words, business is going well. People are there. They want to see Jesus. Listen to what he says to his disciples. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. In the middle of demands and busyness, Jesus retires to rest with his disciples. Are you resting right now? In the middle of a busy season of your life, are you resting right now? We continue. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Do you get up in the morning by yourself? Pray, think, reflect in silence and solitude. Jesus did this with his Father. What makes you think you shouldn't? Of course we should. And I go into the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Fasting. Jesus fasted for reliance and dependence. It's giving up something so he would be spiritually attuned and fed in another. And so sometimes we think of fasting as like, oh man, that's for like the spiritually elite. That's for kind of weird people. No, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. When you fast, this is Matthew 6:16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. In other words, he's expecting us, his followers, to fast. This is what it means to train for godliness. This is what it looks like. This is inputs in our lives. And these are all tools in order that we would know and love Jesus. So that's training for godliness in the scriptures. What I want to talk to you about now is, how do you plan for it then? If you want to get in shape, you need to plan for it. Somebody once told me, a vision, without a plan is a dream. A vision without a plan is a dream. And this is where a rule of life comes in and helps us plan for godliness. So I want to talk to you about a rule of life. What is it? How does it work? What do you need to know before hopefully you sign up for this class on Tuesday? A rule of life is actually deeply embedded in the scriptures. All right, it doesn't give you that term, but people throughout history, when following God, have taken certain vows or rules. You can read about one of these rules in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, all the way, almost the entire chapter, is what is called a Nazirite vow. A Nazirite vow. One of the famous people in the scriptures that took this Nazirite vow was a guy named Shimshon in Hebrew, or Samson. Samson's a famous guy. He's strong. He's got long hair. And the reason he had long hair was because of his Nazirite vow. See, as a Nazirite in Numbers chapter 6, there was rules that they had to abide by as a Nazirite. A man or a woman could take this vow, and it really was summed up by like this. They could not touch a dead body, they could not shave their hair, and they could not drink wine. And when you look at Samson's life, the demise of his life was because he disobeyed those three rules. This is what was called, again, a Nazirite vow. And what a vow was saying no to some things. Now, was having a glass of wine a bad thing? No. But they said no to some things in order to say yes to the most important thing. And so in scripture, you see people like Samson in the Old Testament take a vow or a rule, a structuring of their life to live their life in a particular way. You see it in scripture. You also see it through church history as well. One of the most prominent people in church history when it comes to a rule, even this rule of life, was tracing it back to actually the 5th century. The 5th century, or 6th century, I should say, 4th and 5th century. The 6th century, in the 500s. This guy's name was Benedict. He's actually a saint, Saint Benedict. And he is arguably the father of Western monasticism. Monasticism was like a rule of monks and how they would live their life. And so people trace this back, this rule of life, kind of back to Benedict in the 6th century, of a structure of life and how we can live it. So for 1500 years through church history and all the way back to the Old Testament, followers of God have structured their life in a certain way. Now that's what it is. So what is it? It's actually deeply embedded in our history. What else is it? It's a rule. A rule. And this word rule isn't like the rule that you and I think of, like you have to go to bed at this certain time for my kids or these different rules. A rule was actually from the Latin word regula, which is a straight piece of wood or a ruler to measure things. You can think of a rule like a lattice. A lattice that helps something, a vine, grow. And for us here in Kamloops, this area, the Okanagan area, Thompson-Nicola area, this is a very accessible image to us as you visit maybe local wineries or even in your own garden. That you have a lattice in order that the vine or the shrub or whatever it is would grow well. That is what we mean when we talk about a rule. It's a structure that helps us trained towards growing in God. So when we got our house here in Kamloops, one of the subjects that we had on the sale was that the previous owner would build a fence for us so that our kids wouldn't run away and all that sort of stuff. But what he did, he was very, very kind, man. What he did is he actually built a fence, but he and an arbor and planted vines to grow on this arbor. And so we would have this beautiful entrance and exit out of our backyard. It's very, very cool. So last year, one of the vines on the right side caught the lattice and it grew beautiful and it was over the arbor. But the one on the left side never caught the lattice. And so what ended up happening, oh, it grew. There was life there, but it was all over the ground. It was a mess. And we tried to get it back up and it didn't work. So after a while, it just was a growing mess. And so we just cut it off. What was the difference? Both had life in it. One had structure, the other didn't. And that's what a rule of life helps us do. And so when we think about this rule or structure, you're like, I don't know if I really like that. But here's what I'd say to you. You have a structure of your life right now anyway. You have a lattice or you have a system of your life that you are actively participating in every day, different habits and rhythms that hold your life together. So for me, my day is like I get up generally around 6:15. I have a shower, have some time with the Lord. Kids get up. I run my restaurant for my kids in the morning with Natala and all this sort of stuff. I leave at 8:10 every day, drop a kid off at school, come to the office at 8:30, work, have meetings, lunch usually at 12, and then I go home. Either go to the gym before or I go home, then I help Krista with dinner. Dinner happens, I go downstairs, we have a dance party, we're break dancing, we're playing tag, we're doing all these sorts of things, fun times with the kids. 6:15, time for a bath, upstairs, bathe the kids, get them their toothbrush, and then I go put them to bed, and then Krista and I have some time at night. We hang out, we watch TV, we have marriage check-ins, go to bed around 10:15 and repeat. Right? That's a lattice. It's a structure of my life. And you have this going on in your life right now. We all have rhythms and routines. The question is your pattern of your life facilitating growth in godliness? That's the question. It's not whether you have one. It's whether it's working. See, here's the reality, that your life is educational and transformational. Everybody's life. Educational and transformational. We are always learning and we are always becoming something or someone. Nothing is neutral. And all of these patterns and rhythms in your life are making you into a certain type of person, an anxious one, a worried one, maybe a pleasure-seeking one, a powerful one. Or is it making you a godly one? And this is the power of habits. The power of habits in your life. You see, for some of us, we deeply want Jesus. Oh, I want Jesus. Oh, I want Jesus. Oh, I want Jesus. But we are unwilling to adopt a lifestyle that facilitates Him in our lives. It's not just desire. It's also habits that come behind that desire and help fulfill that desire in order that it would become reality. So some people are like, why can't I change? I can't change. I can't change. God is out there. Why isn't He changing me? I would just simply say, and there's maybe more going on, but I would just simply ask, tell me about your life. Tell me about your rule of life that you are currently living right now. Because listen, if we're not intentional, you will learn and be formed. You will. Our life is educational, and everybody's is educational and transformational. We are learning and becoming something. And if you are not intentional with your spiritual formation, you will be taught and formed into the ideals and idols of our culture. It is just true of freedom and of comfort. So that's what it is. What is it? It's a rule of life. So generally speaking, thirdly, It's a commitment to live your life in a particular way. That's what a rule of life is. A commitment to live your life in a particular way. So there's a picture that you see on your screen right now. This is the outcome of the class that I'm going to be teaching on Tuesday. And you can see above, there's different areas of your life. Abiding, that's time. How do you use your time with Jesus? There's relationships. There's your mind, body, and rest. This is your temple. This is your life, your body. Then there's your work and your money, your treasure. And then there's gospel and hospitality. This is mission, or it's the talent. So you have all of those different things going on up top. And then on the left, you can see daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, or seasonally, and then annually. And what a rule of life does is it looks at this. This is a lattice, and it says, okay, let's think of the important relationships in my life. What am I going to do, plan in daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, and annually in order that the most important relationships in my life are flourishing? And you just work through those different areas and all of those different time frames, and you end up coming with a structure that leads your life. I'm just convinced that if we don't lead our lives will end up leading us. And all of the most important things that you want to see succeed in your life will not happen. So I think this rule of life should be in some ways countercultural. It should be something to do with media and technology and how are you going to form your life and have structure in your life so that you'd have places of quiet and silence and that you're not barraged by media. See, all of these things are habits in your life that end up forming and teaching you about the way of Jesus. And so that's what this is. And I think we have to make sure that our schedules and our lives align with our values. Stephen Covey, he's a leadership guy, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He says that when we achieve inner peace, when our schedule is aligned with our values, think about that. We achieve inner peace when our schedule is aligned with our values. And a rule of life is just a tool to help you ensure that, in order that you would have inner peace. I can't recommend this enough for you who are parenting right now. And I would just say that as parents, we need to have these rhythms and patterns and liturgies in our lives that extend past just a church experience. And rather, we would take ownership of our homes and our parenting, that you would have something that your kids could be formed in an environment where there is intentionality behind one, behind your life and your family home. So this is maybe different for everybody. Your rule of life will look different depending on your season, whether you're parenting or whether you're listening to this and you are in the later stages of your life. This will all look differently for every single person. So discernment is key. And that's why I want to help teach you this Tuesday in this class. How do we end this series? How do we end this time, even this weekend, thinking about a rule of life? I want to remind you of the purpose of all of this. As I said earlier, one of the shadow sides of this focus in on the practices is maybe a cold-hearted legalism. And we start to look down on others who don't have a rule of life or who don't fast. I can't believe you don't fast like I do. No. I'm not promoting here a two-tier Christianity where you have the spiritually elite and then those who don't. No. That's not what I'm promoting at all. The purpose of all of these things is that you would learn to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. So John 15 helps us situate this entire series. In verses 1 to 4, John 15, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. This is where we get in other translations, where we get the word abide. Abide in me and I will abide in you. A rule of life is a lattice that helps our lives abide in Jesus. Dale Bruner, in his commentary, defines this word, abide in me, with the idea of make your home in me. make your home in me and I will make my home in you, in your life. That through these good inputs, that we would know Jesus, which is the mission of our church. We would know him through fasting, through prayer, through community, through generosity, through service, through all of these things, that you would know Jesus, not just things about Jesus, not just doctrinal truths about Jesus, but you would know him, that you would make your home in him. I remember growing up, a lot of the formative younger years of my life before grade six was growing up in a community in Burnaby called Champlain Heights. And I could not tell you the road names in and around the complex that we lived in our townhouse. I couldn't tell you even the numbers of the different houses. But I spent so much time in that house and playing in the neighborhood with some of my best friends that there's a different type of knowledge that I have. I think back during that time in my life, I think it back to knowing where the best hiding spots were to play hide and go seek, because I knew where they were. It was my home. I couldn't tell you a lot of things, but I can tell you the phone number of my house, 434-2964 was my phone number. Don't call me. That's not my number currently. So don't you dare call me. That's the number that I had growing up, 434-2964. I had a comfort, and that comfort bred knowledge and an intimacy of my house and the area that I grew up in because I spent so much time there. Don't you see? That is what this is all about. A rule of life or fasting or celebration, all of these things, is that you would make your home in Jesus. And just so you are aware, this isn't so that we would be a mile deep and an inch wide talking about monasticism and talking about rules of life. It's like, great, now we just know Jesus. But listen to me, the reason is that the deeper you go in Jesus, the wider you go making him known. It is impossible to know Jesus at this depth and not talk about him wherever you go. So one author, he says, spiritual formation, the definition, is the process of being formed in the image of Christ. Listen to me, for the sake of others. For the sake of others. That is what we are all about here as a church. We know Jesus and we make him known. And so may it be so. So, here's some questions to guide your time as we land the plane on this series of what a rule of life is and what it looks like for you in your life today. I hope to see you on Tuesday as I facilitate a follow-up conversation so that you can have your own. Bye-bye.